The sixth chapter of 2 Corinthians, we then as workers together with him beseech you also that you receive not the grace of God in vain, for he saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Giving no offense to anything, in anything, that the ministry be not blamed, but in all things approving ourselves as the ministers of God, in much patience, in afflictions, in necessities, in distresses, in stripes, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in watchings, in fastings, by pureness, by knowledge, by long suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Ghost, by love unfeigned, by the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left, by honor and dishonor, by evil report and good report, as deceivers and yet true, as unknown and yet well known, as dying and behold we live, as chastened and not killed, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, as having nothing and yet possessing all things. O ye Corinthians, our mouth is open unto you, our heart is enlarged. Ye are not straitened in us, but ye are straitened in your own bowels. Now for a recompense in the same, I speak as unto my children, be ye also enlarged. Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord. And touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you. And ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God.
It may seem strange after the end of the last reading meeting when we reached a crescendo. Oh, there's higher, but that's as far as we could go. But then to come down to this. But you know, Paul is perfect in his ministry, and we needed that. We needed yesterday in order to take in today. And you know, these things really speak of what the Lord said. What a list we have here. It's a mixture. It's blessing and it's trial mixed, isn't it? Paul said, or the Lord said, ye shall have tribulation. But be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. So there's the blessing with the trial. I was thinking what we have here in these first 11 or 10 verses is really what he told Peter in Mark. It's nice to see this point, because we shouldn't expect a rose garden here, you know. In Mark chapter 10, I believe it is, or maybe 9. Mark chapter 10. All right. Mark chapter 10, verse 28. Then Peter began to say unto him, lo, we have left all and follow thee. And Jesus answered and said, Verily I say unto you, there is no man that hath left house or brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake and the gospel's, but he shall receive 100-fold now in this time, houses, brethren, and sisters, and mothers, and children, and lands with persecutions. And in the world to come, eternal life. Oh, I think that was really wonderful for him. You give that answer to Peter. Peter had not left everything for the Lord, and neither have I, and neither have you. You know, when the Lord died and arose and came back before his ascension to restore Peter publicly, he found him out fishing. Peter didn't leave his boat. He had the accoutrements. He had his nets. He had everything he needed. He didn't even leave his house or his wife or anything. The Lord didn't challenge him on that. He said, you're supposed to be fishing for men, Peter. That's the point. Whatever we got should become nothing in his sight to us. Nothing. So that one point I think we're going to have, and one other. Let's go to Peter, because he had a pretty good lesson, and he can tell us. In Peter, first epistle of Peter, I believe. Peter, first epistle, chapter 4. Verse 12, Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you, but rejoice, inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye. For the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part, he's evil spoken of. But on your part, he is glorified. Well, those two portions sort of put what's coming in the right focus. Peter also said, there's a trial of your faith. But there's always a need be for everything that happens to us that we call a trial or a mishap or a sadness. There's a needs be, or it wouldn't happen. And that's what we're getting into now.
That passage there in italics perhaps should be better worded, God's fellow laborers, right?
Yes.
Over in 1 Corinthians 3, it says in verse 9, For we are laborers together with God, or it should be, for we are God's fellow laborers. And as we read this passage, we see that there are various functions in the service of God. No one person can do them all, and so it's good that we recognize how God has raised up others in this service and that service. And yet, the end in view is his glory and his work. So indeed we are workers or laborers together.
The emphasis seems to be more on us laboring with each other. If I remember correct, Mr. Kelly makes some comments that we should not bring in here the Lord as if we are laboring with him. But we are laboring with each other for the glory of God, and grace and patience is needed in laboring with each other for the glory of the Lord Jesus, because things don't always go very smoothly when it comes to our working together. We might even at times pull in different directions, but patience and grace is very much needed, and we have to always remember that we're really serving the Lord together.
In the Gospel of Mark, we do have the expression, and they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them. And so it is important that we should be fellow workers in the Lord's work, but we certainly can't do it alone. And that's a very beautiful expression, the Lord working with them, because without Him we can't do anything. I was thinking, brethren, how that we have in the end of the fifth chapter the ministry of reconciliation, that is the message that we carry to the world. It's a very wonderful message that He was made sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. It's telling poor sinners that God is not looking for something in them, but that through the work of Christ, He can bring them into this blessed and perfect standing, the righteousness of God in Christ. But perhaps we could also say that in this sixth chapter, we have the character of those who are the ambassadors. And that's very, very practically brought before us in what we have in the opening chapters here, because we know very well that the character of an ambassador is important. If the United States sends an ambassador to another country, it's very important that not only in the message that he carries, but also in his practical life, that he represents as he should the nation. And so this is a tremendous responsibility when we think that every one of us who are believers in our own measure, not in the same measure as the apostle, but in our measure, are here in this world to carry a wonderful message, but also in our practical everyday life to show the praises of Him who has called us out of darkness into His marvelous light. And it seems to me He takes up in that way the practical side and how it affects us in our everyday life. And we need to consider this, because very often we spoil the Christian testimony if our lives are inconsistent with the message that we carry.
When He says, workers together, that's all of us. That's sisters and brothers. And I think we should remember that. We work together. We have the same Lord and the same purpose and the same calling. And when it says workers together, the sister should look at her husband or the brother next to her. She should look at herself. We're all workers for Christ. I think Paul brought that out real nicely in Philippians. I think it's the third or fourth. Or the fourth of Philippians. And verse 2, I beseech Euodias and beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with my fellow laborers, whose names are written in the book of life. What a beautiful way he put that. Now, I don't know what the real problem was, but I think they were outdoing each other, but maybe there's something else, I don't know. We're not really told. But they weren't really of the same mind in the work, but they were both working with Paul in the gospel. Now, when I go overseas, and I know when all the brothers go overseas, we got a privilege of passing out things. And oh, it's wonderful for the gospel field and for gathered saints in Japan and in Australia and every place in Europe. But I don't make them all. That's the sisters. They're laboring with me. And it's wonderful, isn't it, when you think about this, those messages that are going out. They're laboring with me. I just got a nice box full for Takashima and the Japanese. And I think our brethren here will know how good that is to have those things to give out. The sisters are doing that. Oh, I think it's wonderful, you know. But that's the thought. We're all in it. And sisters are priests, too. Not just brothers. In our meeting next morning, tomorrow morning, sisters participate. And I think that is so beautiful. Sometimes in our own assembly, and I won't point to any other, I sometimes think, in the worship, in the remembrance, the sisters, what they think and what they feel and their thoughts even go up. And that, thank God they're there, I say, because we brothers fail so often. But that's all that the Lord wants, you know. He reads the heart, sisters. He says, I read the heart. He knows your thoughts. And the Spirit takes them up. So we're all priests. We just do it orderly, according to the Word of God. That's the difference.
It should be a real encouragement to young people who up the work of the gospel as well. We're all ambassadors for Christ, and it's something that doesn't just belong to a few brethren that we sometimes look to, but it belongs to us all to give out a gospel tract, to speak a word in season in a personal way, to visit some neighbor who perhaps has lost a loved one, and to bring in the gospel in those ways. They're wide open many times at those kind of times. Hospital work is a great opportunity as well, but so many ways that we can labor together, and it's important that we all take up that. I really believe, brethren, that we don't become awakened more as to our responsibility in the gospel. Perhaps we cannot give the gospel as it was in other days when they had huge tent meetings. Those were wonderful days, but there are still opportunities. There's juvenile homes, there's the prisons, and they're open. People are willing to listen in these places. And we need to go out with the gospel. That's the direction of gospel work, is going out. It's interesting the way it puts it in this first verse. It says, you receive not the grace of God in vain. What does it mean to receive the grace of God in vain? It means to receive it and then do nothing about it. We have been saved by wonderful grace, but that grace works in us now. And there is a responsibility of every one of us to share the good news. The lepers on the outside of Samaria said, when they found out that good news that the Syrian camp was vacated, they said, this is a day of good tidings and we hold our peace. And some mischief will come upon us. Oh, brethren, we have tremendous news to share. And even though people may refuse it, let's seek the Lord and seek opportunity. There's a lot of opportunities right here in the United States of America. But all over the world we have responsibility in sharing the good news of the gospel. I think of what the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, which kind of relates to what we have in this verse 1. And the 10th verse, he's speaking about the grace of God. By the grace of God I am what I am, and His grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God that was in me. It is a sense of how much He did for me that will make you and me laborers for God. The Apostle Paul thought about it. He said, the grace of God was so abundant toward me, there's only one reasonable response. I'm going to labor for Him. It's the grace of God. It's not an outward coercion into the work of the gospel. It is a inward constraining of the love of Christ, a sense of His grace in me. He did so much for me. Now I want to show my gratitude to Him and labor for Him. There's a lot of labor to be done, brethren, in many ways. May the Lord stir us up. The grace of God not be received in vain. It belongs to every one of us who are believers in the Lord Jesus to do something to show our gratitude for Him.
And we should remember, this verse has more to it than just fellow workers. You know, that's a privilege. This is an exciting time to live, I feel. Every place we go, we have something to do. Doesn't matter where we go. We have something to do for the Lord. It's exciting. We should never forget that. Maybe it's just that you're a Bible, your neighbor's Bible, and they read you. That's all right. That's better sometimes than just talking. Let them see what you are, that Christ is in you. No matter what problems you have, they see something different. They read you. You know, you're your neighbor's Bible. I sometimes say to myself, the pages aren't badly worn. What's wrong here? You know, they should read. We should have something for them to read. But the verse says, I beseech you, What does he beseech? That ye receive not the grace of God in vain. It's his grace that we have the privilege of speaking about him to everyone. That's his grace. We don't deserve that. That's his grace. But I want to turn you to something as a warning. Not just young people, for all of us, a warning. And that would be Philemon. I won't get a chance, but I thought if I get to heaven, I was going to ask him how he pronounced it. But whatever. It's Philemon or Philemon. And I would turn to Philemon and verse 24. Marcus, Aristarchus, Demas, Lucas. What are these? My fellow laborers. Isn't that beautiful? Yeah, my fellow laborers. That's Demas. Now I'm going to warn you, especially young people, Demas means popular. And if you find yourself popular in this world, woe to you. You should not be popular to them. If they want to include you in all their activities, woe to you. They should know better. But anyway, his name means popular. Now he was a fellow worker with the Apostle Paul. Now, the next time you read a Demas, Paul just says his name and doesn't say anything to commend. But he tells about Lucas and the others and he commends them. But he didn't commend Demas. You see, these things don't happen just all of a sudden. The problem with Demas was already there. Paul knew it. And then, the last time you hear of Demas is 2 Timothy. I'll turn to that one. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 10. This is so sad. For Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed. What did he forsake? Paul's doctrine, the truth. That's what he forsook. For the present world. Now, mind you, not the present evil world. Demas didn't even want that. He wanted the better part out there. But that means he lost his life for Christ. He lost his life for Christ, not his soul. I'm going to see Demas in glory. You don't hear a thing about Demas again. Sad, isn't it? There's too many Demases, brethren. Too many Demases. Will I just give you the warning?
I think Paul had possibly about 9 fellow laborers, that is, those that labored directly with him. I'm not sure. But now, Apollos did not labor directly with Paul, but Paul certainly recognized his labors and made every consideration for Apollos. But, you know, I think of that verse there in 1 Corinthians 12, where God has placed the members in the body as it hath pleased him. So we all have our function in some way or another. And like it says in 2 Corinthians here, they that compare themselves with themselves are not wise, are not intelligent. We ought to go ahead by the grace of God and function in the body where he has placed us. And we see too that Paul certainly recognized different ways in which the service could be carried out. There was an Aquila and Priscilla. What an honored couple that was in the way they served the Lord. And then there were individuals. You know, Paul labored a good deal individually, I'm sure. Alone, he didn't have a wife. He could have had the liberty to have had a wife with him, but he didn't. But he recognizes, too, the faithfulness of a sister like Phoebe. I commend unto you Phoebe, a servant of the Church of Cenchrea. She wasn't an official servant, but she served the saints so much so that she gets a special commendation in Romans 16. Well, I think we need to consider all this and recognize that there's some very useful services for the Lord, and he certainly will recognize it fully in that coming day.
We tend to always emphasize the gospel.
I have my Bible open to Ephesians 4, verse 7. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. The evangelist always tries to make everybody an evangelist, you know, and push him in that line of service. And that's a very important service, and we can do that, pass on the good news, even if we don't have the gift of an evangelist. But we have to emphasize, like our brother Don has just mentioned, there are many things in which we can serve the Lord. And the danger is that there are many that are dormant, you know, that have received grace, that have received the gift, and don't use it. You know, a brother made the statement at a recent conference, we're fighting for our spiritual existence. You know, we cannot continue on as assemblies if we are not individually exercised to function as members in the body of Christ. You know, so you hear of comparatively large assemblies and there are two or three brothers that participate in the readings. You know, is there no exercise on the part of the others to contribute towards the edification and encouragement and comfort of the saints? You know, and those of us who perhaps are more vocal most of the time, should we not encourage participation of others to see them develop and come along instead of being content to have an audience for ourselves? You know, every one of us has received grace. Have we received it in vain by burying our gift and not using it, beloved? You know, are we so occupied with making a living, making the dollar, and whatever else, that we don't have time to sit down and meditate and read the scriptures and get into those things for ourselves? It's not enough to go to meetings and listen to good ministry. That's very important. But if there is no personal exercise to lay hold of things for ourselves, we will make very little progress, even if we are under the best ministry. You know, we need individual exercise.
Brother Don mentioned Priscilla and Aquila. This is part of the perfection of the Word of God. I love to find it, don't you? I think the moving party of that marriage was Priscilla, the woman. But you know, they mentioned six times in the Word of God. Now, I didn't make a study of this, but I just noticed it. And when it's teaching, it's Aquila and Priscilla. But when it's hospitality and assisting, even in gospel, it's Aquila and Priscilla, because I do think she was the moving party. Priscilla and Aquila, yeah. You watch it. It's perfect. Because when it's teaching, Aquila's first.
Wonder if we might also add into this. In Ephesians 4, the grace that's received is different for each one, right? Yes. We shouldn't think, and I hope we're not wanting to exhort people who have not the grace for public ministry that they're going to struggle to be public ministers. The assembly is not a democracy. We're not all equal the same as to the grace we've received for what we're responsible to do. But I really believe it's good for us to be exercised in the position that we have before God, and whether I say anything in the meeting or not, my presence, God puts the punctuation at the end of my actions. And my presence will be there, excuse me, if I have nothing to say, if I'm not one that is given that grace, my presence there, He will make it important and have its impact. Just be faithful. And I'd like to look at Acts 23. Because I think sometimes we don't really understand what day we're living in. And that we expect things that we don't see because we don't understand when we are. We might not understand where we are, but we don't understand when we are either. No, it's not Luke 23, it's 27. Excuse me. Acts 27. And I would just like to say this about these last chapters of Acts. How would we feel, brethren, if in our assemblies at home, we're all seated there and waiting meeting to start, and in comes a man with chains on, a soldier with him, guarding him, comes in and sits down in the meeting there. How would we feel? I just would like to make this comment about the last chapters of Acts. Every movement of Paul was with a rattle and clank of chains. Do we understand that? Do we understand that this man who was the vessel of the truth of God on earth, his movements and all were not publicly accepted? He raised his hand before Agrippa to tell him about eternal life with the clank of a chain. And when they came out to visit him, he was given liberty to go see his brethren. He was refreshed. He came walking up to them in chains. Sometimes we want to be something down here. We want to show ourselves as something, when really Christ is trying to bring us down, as we sang this morning, weaker than a bruised reed. It's so contrary to our whole attitude. So anyway, in our day, there is faith and there is tried faith. The brother mentioned in 1 Peter the trial of your faith. There is faith and there is tried faith. The trial of your faith worketh rewards and so forth. So the trial of our faith may not be that we go out and preach Christ and get rocks thrown at us. It may be just in going on or going out from Rome to meet a man coming up in chains and guarded as a prisoner. Just holding our ground in the day in which we live, when we live. Okay, Acts 27, verse 1. And when it was determined that we should sail to Italy. Luke was not a prisoner. But apparently he had committed himself just to say, well, where Paul goes, that's where I'm going. So when they determined that Paul went to Italy, he said, we go to Italy. And may that be our heart, brethren, that wherever the truth of God would find us, that we'll pitch in our lot with the truth of God on earth, God's things on earth. If it means go along with the rattle of a chain and not acceptable in this world, then we'd take our place there. Now, Aristarchus was mentioned. Let's see, he's here too. And entering in verse 2, and entering into a ship of Adramidium, we launched, meaning to sail by the coast of Asia, one Aristarchus, a Macedonian of Thessalonica, being with us. Seems to be a little less of a definite link with Paul, but he was going with us. And later on in Colossians, he is called my fellow prisoner. Fellow prisoner. We have fellow laborers, and we also have fellow prisoners. But I just think, brethren, if the Lord would give us the courage, not only to hold fast a gospel testimony in a world where it's not at all appreciated, but to hold fast a collective witness that we are laborers together, that we go on together, holding the ground of the church, the assembly on earth, together, because there we find the pillar and ground of the truth.
What our brother Heinz mentioned, that there's so much gift that is dormant. I really feel that we need to be exercised about this, brethren. There's the coming day the Lord is going to call us to account at the judgment seat, and he's going to ask about the gift that he has given each one of us. It's very clear in the three portions that speak about the gifts, that he's given gifts to every one, not just certain ones. They're not all the same gifts. That's clear too, but Everyone has a gift, and I really do feel that too much gift is dormant. Wherever you turn, people say we don't have any gift here in this meeting. That's not true, brethren. Everyone has a gift. Maybe it's not, like a brother has been saying, so much for public ministry. But we do have gifts, every one of us. And I was thinking of Timothy, who was a young man, and seemingly a timid young man. I'd like to read two verses, first in 1 Timothy, and then in 2 Timothy, where Paul encourages this young man, who evidently was timid, in the use of his gift. 1 Timothy chapter 4 is the first place. And verse 14. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. The laying on of the hands was a show of fellowship that Timothy should use his gift. And it's nice when there is the fellowship. That is the proper way a gift should be used, with the fellowship of our local brothers. But it is not the assembly that gives the gift. It is the risen head that gives the gift. And Paul had to say to Timothy, Timothy, don't neglect your gift. And this is a word of exhortation to every one of us. In 2 Timothy, where things were perhaps at a lower key than in 1 Timothy, in the first chapter, in the sixth verse, he says, wherefore I put thee in remembrance, that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. So here he's told to stir it up. I like the Spanish translation uses the word, wake up the gift of God that is in thee. It's dormant. It's sleeping. Wake it up. Sometimes young people ask, but I don't know what gift I may have. And that may be true. I don't think we should be occupied so much with what gift we have. I think the Lord will manifest that in His time if we are exercised in His presence. But I'd like to suggest two verses that have been a help to me in thinking about that question. In John chapter 2, the mother of Jesus said to the servants, do all that He says unto you. And if the Lord lays something on your heart, dear young person, to do for Him, do it. And then what the Lord said to Moses in the Old Testament, when He was about to send him back to the land of Egypt to deliver His people, He said to Moses, Moses, what is that in your hand? Just a rod, Lord, that's all. Use that rod. And it was that rod that God used in a mighty way to bring deliverance in Egypt. So the Lord is saying to you, each one of us today, what is that in your hand? Use that for Him. May the Lord stir us up to awaken the gift that He has given to each one of us.
Principle as to service, that all service for Christ flows out of communion with Him. He is the risen head. He is the one who has brought us to God. And He is the one who enables us to serve Him in any capacity. But the secret is walking with Him. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. So if we follow the pattern laid down in the Word of God and walk in communion with the heart of Christ, we are going to rejoice at whatever instrument He is pleased to use to bring blessing to souls. Dear saints of God are scattered. God is still working. And souls are being saved. We may not be able to walk with the instrument, but God is bringing blessing. And if I am in communion with God's heart, I'm going to rejoice when I see blessing brought about. And as to what our brother has just brought before us as what is in thy hand, remember Mary of Bethany. She did what she could. And she probably more than any other entered into the needs and feelings and heart of the Lord Jesus Christ in that moment when she broke that alabaster box of ointment. We all can do something. So let us do what we can. And then the principle is, as with Stephen and as with Philip, when we do what we can, God will enable us to do more. So all of our service flows out of communion. Let us be careful, beloved, to walk, keeping short accounts with God and be in communion with His heart.
I notice the third verse ties right in what we've been talking with the first, but I'm not sure about the parenthesis. Perhaps we could get a little help on the parenthesis in between.
Is that not Isaiah 49? We have it right in the marginal reading here. And I think if we went to Isaiah 49, we would see that that God brings before them, that is the nation, the special guilt of idolatry, which comes in to that passage, that part of Isaiah. But then we see how that is crowned with the guilt of the rejection of the Messiah. And yet we see how God brings before them that He's going to work a work of grace among the Gentiles. And the Apostle Paul uses this reference for the Spirit of God to remind these Corinthians of the grace of God to the Gentile in verse 6 of Isaiah 49. And he said, it is a light thing. Well, I should back up here further because of the rejection of the Lord here. Well, anyway, let's go on here. Five. And now saith the Lord that formed me from the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob again to him, though Israel be not gathered, yet shall I be glorious in the eyes of the Lord, and my God shall be my strength. And he said, is it a light thing that thou shouldest be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved of Israel? I will also give thee for a light to the Gentiles, that thou mayest be my salvation unto the ends of the earth. Well, I'm sure someone else could bring it out better, but anyway, it was certainly a reminder to these Corinthians of this grace of God that reached out unto the Gentile world. And now, should we take lightly this grace? Should we, in our conduct, be so bad that it causes an offense? That's verse 3, giving no offense in anything that the ministry be not blamed. And so the apostle is very concerned about this, and because of their conduct, it even raised a question whether there was reality there. We see how strong the apostle gets by the time he gets to the 13th chapter. Verse 5, he says, examine yourselves whether ye be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves how that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobates. Their conduct was so bad that he questioned the reality that was there. Otherwise, we would never encourage anyone to examine that work of grace in their souls. But the conduct was causing, as it were, great offense. And it's, I believe, this verse 2, this little parenthetical statement, is just a reminder of what God has done in grace for the Gentiles.
Could we say there's a present application of it? In other words, we might be sitting here and said, well, I have to think this over. There's lots of time. Now is the accepted time. We often, in preaching the gospel, use this, and rightly, pleading with sinners not to delay accepting the Lord Jesus as Savior. But could it not also speak to us here this afternoon or this morning and say, well, there has been a lot of time wasted in my life. Could I not accept this exhortation? Now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. And we have a message to carry, whether it's to sinners to be reconciled to God or to the saints of God to encourage them in the path, because we not only give out the way of salvation, but we also are responsible to give out the whole truth of God. It's the desire of the heart of God that all should be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. It's been mentioned, too, that each one of us are fitted for a different place in the church of God. And so each one of us can ask, and I was thinking of that passage in, I think it's in John, where it says, "Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he would thrust forth laborers into his harvest." Brethren, let us not forget there is a Lord of the harvest. It isn't just that I choose what I would like to do, that I choose whether I'd like to preach the gospel or whether I'd like to teach the saints or whatever. God has appointed one, the one who accomplished that mighty work of redemption, is the head of the body, the church. He is the Lord of the harvest. And if each one of us looked to him and said, "Lord, if what is my place in the body of Christ? Is it to tell out the gospel? Is it, just as our brother has been remarking, to be a helper perhaps, like many of the sisters are so devotedly? Or perhaps to teach the saints?" Each one of us has a place, and there is one who is head over all things to the church, which is his body, who is the Lord of the harvest. We see this most beautifully brought out with the Apostle Paul. He didn't choose what he wanted to do. In fact, if he had chosen what he wanted to do, he would have been going to the Jews like Peter was, the apostle of the circumcision. But the Lord said, "No, Paul, that's not the work I have for you. Depart, for I will send thee far hence unto the Gentiles." So each one of us can, right this day, not tomorrow, now is the accepted time, look up, even in this meeting, and said, "Lord, is there something given me to do?" And he's able to give the grace to do it. It's grace to fulfill whatever work has been given to us, and he giveth more grace. So if the Lord wants us to do something, it may not be just exactly what we naturally would like to take up, but it's what he has appointed for us in the body of Christ, and he gives grace for whatever it is. To everyone has given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ.
Paul himself quotes a part of that chapter 49 in Isaiah, applying it to himself as to his service. I'll just read in Acts 13, verse 47. "For so hath the Lord commanded us, saying, I have set thee to be a light of the Gentiles, that thou shouldest be for salvation unto the ends of the earth." Really, it was the Lord, but now he applies that to himself. And it's just this, that now we are ambassadors for Christ, all of us. And we are ministers of God, as our chapter calls us. All of us set to be ministers of God. And one is our Lord and Master, even Christ, and all we are brethren. In the last chapter of John that's been referred to, Peter got interested in John's service. And he looked at John, turned to the Lord, "What shall this man do?" The answer Peter got is, "If I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me." The point is, you have to go to the Lord to get your service. And I have to go to the Lord to get my service and burden. That was the way of the Levites in their service in the tabernacle in Numbers. Whether they were Gershonites or Kohathites or Merarites, they were to go to the priest and get their burden and service from the priest. Well, that's just a type. Our priest is in heaven. And if you have an exercise, if you have a gift, where are you going to use it and when? You get your direction from the Lord in glory.
I was just reading this morning in 1 Samuel, and certainly there's nothing in Saul's history that would make us believe that he was truly a man of faith, but there is a principle related to him that is applicable to all of us. referring to when he was among the prophets. The Word of God says, "And when these circumstances come upon thee, do what is in thine hand, for God is with thee." And so when the disciples were instructed of the Lord and they were called among the magistrates, he said, "Take no thought what you should say, but the Spirit of your Father shall give you in that hour the words to say," or something to that effect. I'm sorry I didn't quote it correctly. But the point is, we can do what comes to hand at the moment, especially when there's communion with God.
Now, I'd like to point out something, brethren, that might be necessary, because we certainly have come to conclude from what we have heard that we might know individually what the Lord has for us to do. There is nothing presumptuous about a brother coming to realize what service the Lord has burdened him with. But I do believe what we do find sometimes, that brethren try to do something for which they have no gift. And that causes distress amongst the saints of God, especially at conferences. And I believe this word is necessary to admonish us that we do not think higher of ourselves than we ought to think. That's in Romans chapter 12. There is the danger that we think higher of ourselves than what we ought to think, that we try to teach when it isn't given to us to teach, when we try to do the service of an evangelist to preach, and we don't have that gift, we think higher of ourselves than we ought to think. We need that admonition, beloved brethren. Young people are stumbled, and those who hear that we say that we're looking to the Spirit of God to lead and to guide by whomsoever He will. But then it is evident that at times people take a place, or try to take a place, which is not given to them of the Lord. Teaching is for the teacher, not for the gospel preacher, for the evangelist. And we ought to be reminded of that. Don't try to do something for which you're not qualified and gifted by the Lord. And if we really want to serve Him and honor Him in what we are doing, will He not make clear to us when we try to do something that is really not our gift? Because, after all, do we not want to please Him? Do we not want to honor Him? We want to fill our place given to us by Him in His wisdom.
Some of our senior brethren would remember Brother Baylor, and perhaps you could tell this better than I could, but Brother Harry Beecham was in the habit of taking him to the meetings, especially at night. And he was tired this one meeting. Of course, he lived to be about 102 years old, but he was tired this one meeting, and he didn't say anything. And I don't think Brother Harry would mind if I mentioned this, but Brother Harry went up to him and said, "Brother Baylor, we didn't hear you tonight." And Brother Baylor said, "Say to Archippus." What do you say to Archippus? "Take heed unto the ministry which the Lord hath given thee, that thou fulfill it." And I don't know what that ministry was, but I've thought in Romans 12, as we had mentioned already, it says, as having gifts differing. And as we read on, we see that those gifts are not the prominent gifts that we have in Ephesians 4. That is, it takes in various... Let's take a look at it. Romans 12. I believe this is a word really for all of us. Verse 6, "Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, he that exhorteth on exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity, he that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness," and on. It shows that there are various functions and things to be exercised by. I have been impressed, too, in 1 Peter there, that Mr. Darby, in his translation, he takes the liberty to use the definite article when he says, as every man hath received a gift, and I think man is generic there. It later on it speaks about ministry publicly, which is certainly the responsibility of the brothers. But I believe he felt liberty to use that expression, hath received a gift. What have we received from the Lord, beloved brethren? How are we exercised about it? How are we seeking to use it? I think that applies to everyone in some measure. We need to be exercised about it, as we've had before us.
Verse 3 now is really connected with verse 1 that we spent a lot of time on, and rightfully so. But it says, giving no offense in anything, that the ministry be not blamed. I don't believe here he's speaking of offense individually to another individual, because James does say we all often offend, and we have to confess that's true. But what he's saying is, when you're using a gift, when you're a worker for the Lord, remember to whom you belong. Be thou holy as I am holy, says the Lord. That's the thought. And avoid all appearance of evil, second thought. And that's what this really means. And so that the ministry be not blamed, we should be careful when we're given out such a precious thing as this word, that our walk is consistent with what we're saying and giving out. That's the thought here. And I think it's good to take into heart.
Do we not remind ourselves also that, am I right in saying that I have heard thee in a time except that he heard the Lord Jesus there? That as the Lord Jesus, you know, he said of Israel, forgive them for they know not what to do, and it left the door open to Israel for a while. Well, he said that in relation to the Gentiles too. Is that the burden of this second verse? I have heard thee in a time except that's the Lord Jesus himself interceding there, right?
Back to Isaiah 49, is that it?
Yeah.
Go a little further with it.
Well, it gives the character to the whole time that's still left, almost, 2,000 years, is based on the Lord Jesus having asked. In the same way he asked for Israel, forgive them for not what to do, it gives the character this whole time. I have heard thee in a time accepted, and they accepted, have I succored thee? Behold, now is accepted time. That's the time he asked for. This day of the Gentile, the day when the gospel goes out. It gives a character to this whole time that we have added to this ministry of reconciliation.
Positive side of this service. In all things, approving ourselves as the ministers of God. Think who it is to whom we belong. Ye are not your own, you're bought with a price. And we're to glorify God in these bodies, in the spirit in which we live. We're to serve Him. And there's no higher service than God's service. He puts His ministers in His service. And the first thing that hits us is in much patience. He doesn't just start in patience, but much patience. I feel that needs to be there. Because it's something that most of us, some of us at least, have to try to learn every day. To wait on God. Wait on Him for our service. Bring into captivity every thought. I'll read that 10th chapter and the 5th verse. We're left apt to get into reasonings, and that's what the great house has got into, reasonings. And men putting men to work. That's not of God. We have the highest master and only one, the Lord. So we're to cast down reasonings and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and to bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. So we're ministers of God, and we are to approve ourselves according to the one who has put us in the work. Much patience.
In the 13th of Acts, when Saul and Barnabas were separated into the work of the Lord for a special activity, it says that as they ministered to the Lord. So if we are going on with Him in our souls and serving whatsoever thou doest, do as unto the Lord, then He may separate for special service. But we all are ministering to the Lord in our local sphere where He has placed us.
Colossians chapter 1 and verse 11 we read, strengthened with all might according to His glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness. We need a great deal of strength just to be patient, don't we? Sometimes we want to set things right and start out right away and so on. We just have to wait sometimes. And it takes a great deal of strength from the Lord just to say, well, be patient and wait on the Lord. He's able. He's able to take care of a situation. He can give us the strength. He says in another place, truly the signs of an apostle are wrought in me in all patience. And so it's the character of one who seeks to serve the Lord that he doesn't run ahead. He waits upon the Lord, doesn't he? And he knows that Christ has had over all things to the church. He has more power than any one of us. Anything that we could do or say, and waiting upon Him takes a great deal of submission of will to just wait and say, well, the Lord will come in His own time. It doesn't mean that we don't have responsibilities. There are responsibilities. There is a time to act, but patience should always be the character. The Lord Jesus Himself was the one who came to this world, and He could have had the kingdom, but He didn't receive the kingdom. Satan offered Him all the kingdoms of this world. Is He going to have them? Yes. How long has He waited? Almost 2,000 years, and He still hasn't received them. Why? Because He's waiting the Father's time. The Father's time. And He waits until the Father says, ask of Me, and I will give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Then the kingdoms of this world become the kingdoms of our Lord and of His Christ. Well, it's a great lesson for us, and it's the character of those who serve the Lord acceptably to be patient and wait and recognize that the Lord is able for every situation that arises, and He is able to give us direction as to when we should act. It's often hard to say, well, we just have to wait. The Lord will come in.
It also says that it's sort of nice, in all things approving ourselves as the ministers of God. You know, we have this calling, and it's wonderful. We've been speaking, it's all of us. But Timothy had to prove himself to his brethren first. And the Lord brought that out so nice, and then He exhorted him. In the second epistle to Timothy, we have the exhortation that's so important today. In 2 Timothy 4, I'll read the first verse first. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith. Now I want to go down to verse 6. If thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine, whereunto thou hast attained. So the first thing is to put your brethren in remembrance of these things. It's the truth, of course. And then verse 11, these things command and teach. That's important as well, as our brother Brinkman's is bringing out. 15th verse, meditate yourself upon these things. Give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. And take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. continue in them. For in doing this, thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. So that's a pretty strong but good exhortation. And that's the thought we have here. In all things, approving ourselves as to the minister, as the ministers of God. As Jude said it, earnestly contend for the faith once delivered to the saints. And as Peter put it in his dying declaration, I will always put thee in remembrance of these things. What were these things? The present truth. And brethren, the present truth of Peter is the present truth today. Truth doesn't change.
You're a lot of emphasis on the ministry of God's Word. But the ministries in the home, both to the husbands and young men and other sisters, it shows in the conduct of our meetings. A young sister spoke to me recently about another meeting she was acquainted with. She said there's a whole generation missing, generation following mine, of younger brothers who never take part in the meeting. And she blamed the wife for it. There are two aspects that I see. That ministry of the Word of God to their husbands and their sons, and the ministry at the dinner table. It's a difficult time for sisters, so many of them working. But when it says ministers here, approving ourselves as ministers, it's brothers and sisters alike. I
wonder if we might look at a verse. I was thinking along the line that Brother Walter was talking about, in Romans 15, verse 5, now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another. Here we are together. According to Christ Jesus, that ye, plural, may be made with one mind, one mouth, glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. I was thinking of this. In the Old Testament, there was a pot of soup. And the prophets were going to all eat of one pot of soup. And people went out and they gathered their things and they put it in the pot. And that was the pot of soup. I think of it in this way. It was said earlier that the sisters, God hears their hearts, but He doesn't hear them apart from the others. He doesn't hear me apart from my brethren in the assembly. He only hears one voice. With all, with one mouth, one mind. So what he's working at is that marvel, that unheard of thing in the world today of unifying thoughts and affections so that in a group one person can speak for all. Now, that's Christian worship. That, in technicality, is Christian worship. It's the assembly with its voice, not voices, with its voice ascending up. One mind and one mouth. Now, the sisters, though they don't say anything verbally, if they are at home and they turn a switch off or lay down a newspaper or novel to come to meeting, they don't say anything, but they put their part in the pot. They've put their gatherings in this pot of soup that comes out in that one mouth. It affects what comes out of the mouth of the assembly, the brother who is led to stand up and speak for all. So he's speaking for all of us, that which the Spirit of God has wrought in our hearts at a given meeting, and one person is speaking and it ascends up to God. And we all affect that positively or negatively, whether we verbally say anything or not. I can hold down my brethren. I can help up my brethren. Both sides are there. So I'd like to say this also, as Brother Walter was talking. The family is not the pillar and ground of the truth. The family is that which supports it. And as the brother has said, the family should be conducted in such a way as to remember that we're going to remember the Lord. And the wife should be the one to encourage her husband to take his place there. As she takes her place, she would encourage him to take his, and vice versa. But the family is a support to the assembly, or the family can be a drag on the assembly. There can be that in the family which is not encouraging to the brother to take his place. But remember, the pillar and ground of the truth is the assembly. And as I look around the room sometime and we're singing, and I see my brethren singing, and I say, what a sight that must be to God. And I think all of us should remember that we may be song leaders. That is, we should be occupied with helping our brethren sing. That there be something in their hearts that comes out to Him. That's the side of work that we all do. We can all do that. As we say, sisters, brothers, and all, whether it be at the table, at home, or whether it be any phase of life, we should remember that the center that God has of our activities down here is the assembly. And remember that we're going there, and the one mouth that rises from the various persons is what's going to ascend up on high. And I have my part, my effect is there. I have an effect on that.